Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we accept your plan for our lives, and we grow in that truth and that faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it is one of the great stories of Scripture. One of those stories that is on almost every compendium of children's Bible stories that you collect. Right alongside David and Goliath, there is the story of David's anointing by Samuel. What child cannot identify with that as those seven older brothers are paraded before Samuel, and it's never one of them. It's always the least of these, the one who was so unimportant they had left him out in the fields to take care of the sheep while more important things were going on. Finally, he was called and came before Samuel, and Samuel said, or heard the Lord say, "This is the one I have chosen. Anoint him." And it's told so beautifully because you have that story of Samuel going to Bethlehem, and he has to go in a kind of ruse. He brings a heifer, saying he's actually going to lead worship. He isn't going to crown a king. He was afraid of Saul. And he goes, and you go through the entire story, beginning with that big strapping Eliab. You run through to the end. It's only in the last half of the last sentence that the name David is mentioned. And he anointed that one, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that moment on. Oh, you can just see everybody smiling because they know who David is and what he meant to Israel. It's a beautiful fulfilling of God's choice and plan in the ways of God, which are beyond human ways, because God looks not upon the appearances, but upon the heart. And we see God's work unfolding. But of course, what precedes this story is not kept in the compendium of children's Bible stories and is not often recalled. And it's not about the beautiful and secret unfolding of God's plan. It is about the frustration of God's plans and God's frustration along with it. So important to remember as we consider and celebrate who our God is, the God who loves us, the God who has chosen to be in relationship with us, that we are not dealing with some kind of puppet master or machine. And we are not dealing with a God of magic. We are dealing with a God who wants to deal with us in genuine relationship. And in relationship, plans often get messed up. And so we see in the preceding chapters that led up to this beautiful story of David and his anointing, we see God's original plan for Israel to be king of Israel, but Israel didn't want God as king. They wanted a king like other nations. God tried to warn them through Samuel, what would happen then? You want taxes? You want concubines? You want politics? And they said, yes, we want them. And so they were given a king. A king who, by all earthly standards, was a great king. Saul stood head and shoulders above other men of his time. And he was made king over Israel. But Saul Along with Israel's rejection of God, Saul rejected God and God's commandments over him. Again, God's plans were frustrated. Samuel's plans were frustrated. In the chapter immediately preceding the anointing of David, we have the story of the conquest of the Amalekites, the final fulfillment of a promise long held to correct an injustice that had been shadowing over Israel for many centuries. And the story is that the Amalekites were committed to harem, which is sometimes called ethnic cleansing. It is the complete commitment of goods and peoples to God's ownership, God's preservation in another sense of the term, because they were in some way a threat to the faith of Israel. And atheists love harem. You know, it's one of those things where often you'll see in the book of Joshua or in the book of Judges, they talk about the destruction of every man, woman, and child of the Canaanites. And they'll take that out to say, isn't this the God you worship? One of the strange things about harem in the Bible is that it's often talked about but never seems to happen. Something like the near sacrifice of Isaac, where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, but it doesn't happen. Seems to be something else, some other plot working its way out there, and we have to hear that other plot, because the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Moabites have a central role in the history of salvation, and it's a good thing that that theory never comes out in practice, because it seems God has other plans for all the nations of the earth. But in this story, Saul does not carry out what is perceived to be God's direction. And that is for Saul's own reasons, really, for the sake of greed and accumulation. And Samuel accuses him face to face with disobeying his Lord. Saul realizes his disobedience. He says, please give me another chance, but he's already had a few chances. And God says, finally, I cannot work with Saul. I need another king for Israel. And this passage begins with Samuel really in a state of depression. Samuel is grieving over Saul. And really, the text also tells us that God was grieving over Saul. Whether grieving for Saul, it's possible. Certainly grieving that Saul had ever become king. Regretting that God's plans had been frustrated, Samuel's plans had been frustrated. Have your plans ever been frustrated? There are a few aphorisms about change, the disruption of plans, which I thought I'd read. I think they run true, and they tell us that change is not something to be avoided, it's something to be expected. The only institution which rejects change is the cemetery. The only difference between a rut and a grave is their dimensions. It is not necessary to change. Survival is not mandatory. When you are through changing, you are through. And last, all those, you see, connect change with death, or the lack of adapting to change with death. This one's a little different. Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. And perhaps a little more grand, the Yiddish proverb, mortals plan, God laughs. Or from Thomas A Kempis in The Imitation of Christ, homo proponent, sed deus disponent, man proposes, God disposes. You know that. If you've been alive, even our children here this morning know what it is to have your plans frustrated. Yesterday at a beautiful day for a wedding. It was amazing, really, because the rehearsal happened on a beautiful day, then it rained all day Friday. Then we had a beautiful day for the wedding, and of course it's raining today. Everything was according to plan, except when we got to the wedding site, the 3 o'clock wedding was still going on for the 4 o'clock wedding. So a little disruption in plans. We rolled with it. There are other times plans are disrupted in another way, and I think of our wonderful Gwen Atkinson. Gwen, you probably know, had brain surgery a few months ago and has incredibly well recovered from that. And then her beloved husband, Fred, went in for surgery on his neck and is recovering from that. And then her beloved father just fell and broke his pelvis in two places, tore his kneecap off, and now he's beginning to recover from that. And Gwen is trying to juggle all these things, and she says, you know, sometimes I think I just cannot cope any longer, and then I set my eyes on Jesus, and I know I will make it through. Have your plans ever been changed? Some of the change experts talk about different techniques. They talk about two ways of coping with change. One is called control coping, and the other is called escape coping. Now, you might guess escape coping is not coping at all. Control coping involves reacting to what has happened with what you can do to control it. Fairly simple. Escape coping is reacting to what has happened in every way to avoid admitting it has happened or dealing with it. It's not a good way to proceed. But then there's another one who I love this five-step plan to deal with change. And the first, and I think this is beautiful, first give yourself permission to be annoyed. She says, 10 minutes, maybe 20. So I think that's fair. Your plans have been disrupted. Give yourself permission to be upset, unhappy, annoyed. That's life. And you're entitled to a little pity party. But 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and that's not to be cruel, that's to be kind. Step two is then develop your new plan and find wisdom in that plan. Realize that, in fact, it was better than before because your old plan didn't work. So any new plan has to be better than what went before. Seize that and realize that and regard that old plan not as ruined, but a learning experience. And now you have learned. Step three, recognize the limits of your control. Sometimes when your plans are frustrated, you feel like everything is out of control, but that's not true. Some of those things that you had planned on are out of control, and you realize you cannot control everything. So step four follows. Realize again what you can control and live within those limits. Allow yourself to do what you can do. Step five, focus on the next step. Now, she has left out some important things that I think we can gain from our two parables about growing in the mustard seed. It's very important. It's important because it is the operative principle in the story of David and Samuel and our living God. God allowed Samuel a little time to be annoyed and then said, "How long will you grieve Saul? Look, wash your face, get up, and go to Bethlehem. I have another plan in mind." You see, God's plans were for Saul, but they weren't only about Saul. God's plan is always much larger. If your plans are ruined, if your vision is ruined, that's probably because your vision isn't large enough. What gets ruined is a component of what you had hoped to accomplish to achieve a greater thing. And that greater thing, it is helpful for us all if it is God's greater thing, which is the love of all creation. For God's plan is for Saul, but it is not simply about Saul. When Saul failed, God simply moved on to that other plan for all creation, that creation might flourish, that God's love might not fail. And God is faithful to that love. So remember the power at work in us, in our frustrated plans, even in our tragic happenings. The soil has the seed planted within it, and it grows. The grower sleeps, rises, does not really think about how things are happening, but there is a power at work in life and in death that overcomes all the obstacles so that when the time is ready, that field might be harvested. God's harvest is eternal love. Eternal love that reigns here and now and is recognized as we participate in that love for each other and for our neighbors. Eternal love, which is the ultimate destiny of us as we live and die. The one in whom we live and move and have our being is faithful to the flourishing of life. So work from the big picture. Let your plans unfold in the light of that larger horizon so that when you lose your way, when you are frustrated, when tragedy strikes, you can look at Jesus and see the larger picture and know that you are still within it. And then do that little thing you can, the mustard seed thing that is in your control. That beautiful little act or little step, which is the step in the right direction and which you will know, which you know will grow. I love that. The mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but it will grow into the largest of all shrubs. Maybe a shrub is not what you had in mind. Maybe you were thinking of a cedar of Lebanon. But you know, the largest of all shrubs is a beautiful thing. Birds can make their nests there, and life can grow there, and recognize in that beautiful thing something of significance and life-giving qualities. It may not be what you had planned for, but it's in that larger picture of flourishing love and life, and it's for you. Chris Downey learned about this. It wasn't something he had planned for. Perhaps you've heard of the blind architect. Chris was 46 years old, at the height of his career, at the height of his earning power. He had just accepted a new position with a new design firm. It marked a great moment in his life and career when he was beginning to have headaches. He went to the doctor, discovered there was a tumor wrapped around his optic nerve, which required immediate surgery. And on St. Patrick's Day in 2008, he went into the hospital in California. Downey's a lovely Irish name. But it seems the luck of the Irish was not with him on that St. Patrick's Day. He woke up from surgery, his vision was blurry, and then 2 days later, his vision was gone. His sense of smell was gone. But for an architect, it was that vision which was the most terrifying thing. All that he had, all that he worked for, seemed to suddenly be gone. And yet, he worked with a larger picture. He discovered a blind computer scientist who discovered a way to create architectural plans that could be felt. So he learned how to do that. And in the process, he learned something more, that his own vision of architecture, and I use that pun seriously, his own vision of architecture was a shrunken thing. He realized he had been designing buildings for what you could see. And yet when he learned to be a blind architect, he began to work not only with a color palette, but with a tactile palette and a sound palette. And he came to realize that he wasn't really building things to be seen, he was building spaces to be dwelled in. And we take it for granted, but we do not know how our lives are enriched by the sense of feel and sound around us when we enter a building or a public space. And now Chris Downey teaches architecture at Berkeley. And he teaches a depth of architecture that those who only work by sight cannot know. His vision was too small. And he has now a larger vision of what it is to be one who designs spaces for living. Now, he would have preferred not to have had to lose his smell or sight to learn that lesson. But he knows and he thanks God for the richness of having received it. The only thing now is that he gets hit by low branches when he walks down the sidewalk. Have your plans, have your hopes ever been disrupted? My heart goes out to you. So often life is not fair. But there is a larger horizon, a larger hope, and a larger vision that includes you and will not be frustrated. And may you find your way into that plan for you. Let us pray. O gracious God, thank you for loving us into life, and for not allowing us to frustrate your plans, but for coming in Jesus Christ and rising from the dead that life may win. In Jesus' name, amen.